The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
I got caught on the way out last week. I'm going to call him out now by Don. Don said, "Hey, why didn't you talk about verse 6 of Colossians chapter 4? And because I didn't get there, I couldn't finish. So I'm coming back today. We're going to talk a little bit about Colossians chapter 4 and get right on down into verse 6 of that chapter. Before we get there, I want to just thank you for putting those videos up and letting us know about that event. On the 4th and 5th, I'll be having a similar type event, a missions conference. It's not going to be outdoors. It's going to be indoors in Alexandria for college students and high school juniors and seniors. And the pre-registration at this point is about 500 students. So that's exciting that 500 students will get to hear the call to be obedient, to serve Jesus, and it might be right there in whatever business they work at the time or in the future, or it might be a call to go around the world. I remember the time I first started doing this way back as a campus minister and challenging the call the students that are called to missions, and you'd just be surprised who was called. Somebody who could not hold a conversation without getting embarrassed. You may know those kind of people. You may be that kind of person. You're not much of a talker. You're not a person that can tell people about very personal things and something as personal about as your relationship with Jesus. And they would stand up and say, "I believe God is calling me to serve." Almost every summer from that point, that very first year out, there would be 40 to 50 students in whatever ministry we're in, whatever campus we were at. They would be called out to serve around the world. I remember at one time we had 17 in China, 17 students out of one ministry. Lots of students called to do things that were challenging. It's because they are willing at that age to do something new. They're looking for something adventurous, and they're not quite nailed down yet to whatever it is that holds us down. And we know what holds us down is jobs and car payments and house payments and all those kind of things that happen and family that have connected us to a location, and we're not quite as energized to go out and do things and serve around the world. This week I shared an email with about probably a dozen people about some ideas of things to do, things that I have seen revitalize a church and challenge a church to open up and to be welcoming new people and invite new people and to bring energy to the group. And I talked a little bit about it, some retreats and men's days and all these kind of things we talked about, but I didn't really talk about the mission trip very much. In one church I was in, they had people that were very much tied to the land. They were farmers. Almost everybody there was a farmer or a rancher or something like that. And you know, if you're a farmer or a rancher, you don't get to get away much. If you own a business, you don't get to get away much. If you got a full-time job with just a few weeks vacation a year, you don't get to get away much. But this group of people decided they wanted to go and do missions, and they... not everyone could go physically. They couldn't, just couldn't travel anymore. But the ones who were able, that were able to travel, that could get off of work and do things, they went to serve at an orphanage in Guatemala. And they went off, and this is what they did when they were there. They talked to kids, and they painted. That's about it. They talked to kids, cleaned up rooms, cleaned up closets, maybe they went out and shopped in the market in the little town they were in, and did just some simple things. This one person who had some skills, I remember, had some very technical skills, went and did plumbing. And by the way, this was a lady. She was a lady that was able to do plumbing. She did it kind of on the side in her career. So she went down and she did some plumbing in that orphanage. When they came back and were involved in the church and told their stories, it created an energy of people thinking, well, if they can do things like this, I can do things like this. And that energy drew people in and got them involved and got them fired up and made people begin to understand not just the small group of a dozen people that went, but the entire congregation realized that they were capable of being ambassadors for Jesus in the world. Now, that's something we need to think about. We don't have to go anywhere to realize that. You could realize that today. You could go next week to Natchitoches. It's not a very far trip over there, is it? Some days it takes me 20 minutes. Sometimes it takes me 30 minutes to get from Natchitoches to here, depending on what's going on halfway there in the little town that likes to pull you over. It's not very far from here. You could go over and be a part of that. You could go over and minister over there next weekend, and God could do some things in your life. He could use you. He could use your words in the kingdom. So that's what we're doing next weekend. They'll be doing that in Natchitoches. I'll be doing that in Alexandria. And I'm praying that God sends many. He sends many. Now, because we're in a stage of life that we get to hear from grandkids pretty often. Got one, and she calls us every day. And because we live in a modern era, in that modern era we have these phones, and my iPad's better because I can see it better, but she will call us on FaceTime on our phone. So FaceTime means we're interacting. I can see what's going on. She can see what's going on. If one of us are not in the picture, she will immediately ask for the other one to get in the picture. She wants to see both of us. And usually it's not necessarily an interaction where she says things to us. Most of the time it's she wants us to watch her do something, whatever it is. If it's coloring, yesterday for 20 minutes we watched her hide under a pillow. Hide and seek. She was playing hide and seek, and that's just some things that she called us first thing in the morning to show us that she had a pink donut. We talked about the pink donut a few minutes. And probably my favorite thing that she does when she gets on there on the FaceTime is she says some things to us and talks to us about what's going on during the day. And every now and then she gives us commands. If I'm not doing anything or just sitting or staring off in the, or maybe got my eyes closed, every now and then she'll say, "Wake up." Wake up is one of her exclamation point phrases. I told the Wednesday night crowd, she has a new phrase that she uses that is her version of salty language. She's got some salty language. What she says is when she's trying, it's not always in anger. I don't think it's ever been in anger. It's been in sort of a emphasis point. She'll slam her hand on the table and say, "Baked beans." Now, she got that from a cartoon, this particular cartoon. That's their exclamation words, baked beans. She thinks it's funny. She thinks it's funny. People learn salty language early, don't they? They do. You may have some salty language that you don't share around here. You may save that for your personal time at home when you've smashed a finger, or you may share that when you're upset with somebody, or when you're frustrated with something. There may be some salty language that comes out of your mouth. And you might be a little embarrassed about that. If I were to catch you saying your salty language, or to be standing behind you when you said it, you might be a little bit embarrassed. Some people aren't. Some people aren't at all about their language. I looked up the history of that phrase, salty language, to see if I could pin it on culture, because you can find points in time where that has created. And I found that there are a bunch of conflicting views of when the phrase salty language became part of our culture. The first one, the most ridiculous one I've heard, is it began in 1944. Because it was a long time before that. Long time before that. Salty language in 1944 meant sassy. I don't know how that got into our canon then, but it says it was a sassy, sort of a smart-mouthed attitude sort of language. I've known lots of people with that attitude, by the way. I had one student that used to brag that she was bold and could say many things that she was thinking out loud and not be embarrassed by it. And one time she called the whole group out and said, "I just say things that are on my mind that you're afraid to say." And across the room, I had another student. She was about 20 years old, very godly and kind of quiet, didn't speak up much. And she says, no, we just don't think about the same things you think about. She was saying, you have an attitude of saltiness about who you are. You go back a little further, and there was a time when it was attributed to, really, to sailors. Sailors had a language, and of course they were connected with the sea, and that language would be shared in, when they get ashore, and it would be not culturally appropriate, and it would be considered salty language. And you could take it all the way back to, I believe the earliest one is Pliny the Elder, talked about it back, way back in the early centuries. But I take the phrase salty language back to the person of Jesus, who said, you are the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. Talking to the believers. We're people that are to make a difference, and salt was not a negative thing. Salt was a positive thing, and you could equate it to value in life. It was valuable financially. It was valued by health, for health reasons. It was valued to preserve. It was valued for all kinds of things. And that's what Jesus was using, that particular phrase, salt of the earth, to say to believers, you're valuable. You're of importance. You have a charge to do great things, to contribute to the world that you're living in. So I want to say today that you're salty people. And I hope you have a salty language. And not the language that gets you in trouble, but the language that makes a difference. The language that preserves, the language that encourages, a language that is going to cause people to think about the person of Jesus instead of think about the devil. Karen and I were talking about music on the way here. I have a particular channel that I listen to when I'm exercising, lifting weights or whatever. And they have this, they have more beats per second, and you can kind of be encouraged by it, and you move a little faster, you exercise a little harder. But about every fifth song, you've got to reach down and skip the song, because it's in common culture now to say words that we would be embarrassed to hear rather than say. And it's part of their song that they're celebrating. It's a different salty language. We want to be people with a salty language that's so ubiquitous in our life that people are pointed to Jesus because of who we are. I want to read to you what we preached about last week and get up to verse 6. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that we may open a door, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may pray, I'm sorry, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. I couldn't complete that sentence because I kept thinking about a person. I was trying to read it, and I kept thinking about a text I got from one of my staff members named Conan. And Conan texted me Thursday morning. He says, I want to tell you a good story. Today, I had an appointment with a guy. I talked with him across the table, call it a gospel appointment. And I talked with a young guy named Jordan. And Jordan told me that he was ready to surrender his life, and he gave his life to Jesus. That was Thursday morning. He said, pray for Emily, because Emily had the same conversation, and she said, I need one day to pray. Can you give me one day to pray about giving my life to Jesus? And I'm willing to do that. I want to do that. I know I should do that. I just can't do that right this moment. So when he sent that text out, hundreds of people began to pray for this girl. So when I read that passage saying, pray for us that God may open a door to proclaim our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, I was thinking of that kid. I hope she's made that decision. It's been about 70 hours since then. Pray that she's received Jesus. Verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. I proclaim it and say it, they would understand. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. So he's telling us to behave a certain way and make most of every opportunity. This is what happened in that passage. Number one, When Paul talks about evangelism, he says, number one, it's a work of prayer. It's a work of prayer. Sharing the gospel is a work of prayer. Number two is, it's a work of being aware. I'm praying and I'm being aware of what God's doing around me. Number three is, it's a work of clear communication. And we're going to get to that later on in our application part of this message. We're going to talk about clear, obvious communication in a way that anyone in this room can tell, or anyone that's listening, can tell people about Jesus. We're going to get clear. And number four is, it's a matter of wisdom and making the most of every opportunity, is what Paul says. You're looking, you're wise, you're thinking, you're looking for avenues to share the gospel. And this fifth principle is the one we're going to talk about today. It's a principle of having an effective outreach to people around us by having good speech. By having speech that is salty. That's salty. Verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, and it's seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. He's saying to them, get ready, be prepared mentally, be prepared to share verbally, and be prepared spiritually, so that what you say, what you do, is from the Lord. Now, getting ready for this retreat that we got coming up next weekend, I've been doing some things. And I think people are wanting to know, on my staff, wanting to know, why are you doing this? I'm asking a group of ambassador students from each campus all across the state. I've got 25 of them, and they meet with me on Monday nights at 8 p.m., and they meet with me Fridays at noon on a Zoom-type meeting. And in that meeting, we talk about the things that are coming up in this retreat, and I kind of go through the schedule. But they're going to lead these kind of discussions with everybody. Those 25 students are going to have 20 to 25 of their peers in their group. They're going to need to be ready to talk to them about the things of the Lord. This week, what we did for 30 minutes is we gave out scenarios to each other. I asked for them for scenarios of what kind of hard question do you think would come up in a small group discussion. And they gave me a list of 10 to 15 hard questions. In the course of looking for those hard questions, I said, okay, now what scripture can we list out to answer those questions? So they gave me the scripture. They would say, well, I would use this verse, I would use that verse, and we made a table there while they were talking. My secretary was taking notes and recorded the meeting online, and she went back and summarized it all. And now next Monday, we're going to hand to them in that meeting, or actually we're going to email it to them. We're going to email it to them before the meeting, and they're going to get to see it, a list of questions that people ask about difficult spiritual things and a scriptural answer right next to it. You know what that's called? That's called always being prepared to give an answer. Be prepared to give an answer. I would hope that the church is like that. I hope you're prepared to give an answer when a grandkid asks you a difficult question. Something that's hard, like, Grandma, where do babies come from? Well, then you got to answer a hard question. Or, why do people die? That's a hard question. Why are there mean people in the world? That's a hard question. So we need to be busy about preparing and being people that are able to give an answer that is thought out and not just don't ask questions like that, not just blowing them off, not just whatever we might be tending to do, go play, let me turn on the TV, but answer the questions because they're looking to you for answers. There are people that are going to, not just grandkids, but people you relate to that are going to look to you for salty answers. A salty discussion. And I don't mean the kind of salt where it's sassy and smart, but it's it's maybe colorful language, but the kind of salty I talked about, Jesus was talking about. It makes a difference. A lot of authors write articles about salt. Christians being salt and light are easy to find them. Most of them say something like this, that we are this seasoning to the world. We are this bring colorful flavor to the world, that we're preserving, that we're helpful and valuable, that we reflect the gospel in our lives, that our words help purify, kind of drown out the bad. I was pretty young when I learned this principle that you can put salt water together and gargle with salt water and it affects you physically in your mouth. Like if you have an infection from a tooth or a sore throat or whatever it might be, that salt makes a difference in bringing health. We need to be people like that. So let's get ready for the salty language to prepare us. I don't know if you've ever done this in this church. I've done this with every group that I've ever been a part of, is walk through and mark the New Testament. I used to do it in a way that we'd order all these paperback New Testaments, and they used to be pretty easy to get. I remember back in the 80s was the earliest one. The Here's Hope for You campaign was going on all across the country, and we gave out and sold and bought boxes and boxes of these Bibles and handed them to people, and they were pre-marked New Testaments. And these pre-marked New Testaments, you could open up and it'd say, okay, go to page 167. And on page 167, it'd be the first verse. At the bottom of that page, it'd say, go to the next page. And I remember taking, literally, over the course of 25 to 30 years, thousands of people through this. Where they could take the New Testament, and they could easily go from one page to the next page to the next page to a way that they could tell people about how to be saved. My goal at when I was at Florida State, I had larger numbers of students. My goal was to take 300 to 500 people a year through how to share the gospel. How to share the gospel. So that it would be almost flip chart easy for them. A lot of them would memorize it. A good number of them would memorize it. For those who can't memorize or don't memorize, it was written down. So today what we're going to do, we're going to look at a few things. This first verse, and I bet you some of this, you had this memorized. Romans 3:23. Anybody have that memorized? You got it memorized? What's yours? All sin and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know what answer that is for? That's for the person who says, well, I think I'm a good person. I try to let the good I do outweigh the bad that I do. And you can say to them from Scripture, and there's power in reading the Word of God to people, because the Holy Spirit speaks through Scripture. When you're sharing Scripture, you're sharing something beyond yourself. It's beyond you. It's beyond your intellect. It's beyond them. You're sharing the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit of God to a person, a child of God that He created, so that they might come to know Him. So be able, be articulate, be willing to share the Word. You can say the other verse that goes with this too. Romans 3:10, no one's righteous, not one. Not one. Nobody's good enough. Nobody's good enough. I'm not good enough. You're not good enough. The nicest person you ever met is not good enough, because in the depths of their heart, there are secret sins that spoil them, that make them not holy. No one is good enough. Now, this is a question, kind of a summary of the question someone might make. They might say something like, I'm really not that bad of a person. Is my sin really that bad? And then you begin to explain what that means. Now, this is how I do that, and I hope this microphone could pick it up for the broadcast today, but I'm going to have to walk around for a second. Okay, many, many times, easily over 1,000 times, I've sat in that have talked about this particular question. They've said, and I've had to say to them, The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. So write that down if you don't have that memorized, don't have that written in your Bible. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin are death. And here's how it works when I describe it. This is called the bridge illustration. Many people use this. It's very old in our culture, but I draw a cliff. And on this side of the cliff is you, and you're separated by this big chasm in between. And on this side of that cliff is God, and there's no way for you to find access to God. You cannot pray enough. You can't say enough. You can't do things. You can't work enough. You can't be rich enough. Nothing you do can get you off of this position of lostness that's eternally away from God. Nothing I can do. Nothing you can do. Nothing anyone can do. And on this side over here, we have a holy God. And the holy God is separated from us because he's holy. He loves us. He created us. But we rebelled against him. We rejected him. And because of that rebellion and rejection, we have been separated from him. But here's the good news that we know. The good news is that on the cross, Jesus spanned the gulf of death. And he's the bridge from lost man to holy God. That's the bridge illustration. Just share the gospel with you in less than 3 minutes. Very short time. You have a way to articulate what lostness means, what eternity with God means. Almost everybody you meet is far from God. Almost everybody. I think the percentages is in Louisiana, 119 people will die today that don't know Jesus. In this state, out of the 4.6 million people that live in this state, call this their residence, 119 people will die today that will spend eternity, not over there, they'll spend it over here in hell. It's salty language, isn't it? Makes you uncomfortable. They'll die in nursing homes. They'll die in accidents. They'll die in hospitals. They'll die in their home. They'll die hunting. They'll die driving. They'll die. They'll die all kinds of ways. And they'll spend eternity without Jesus. But because we know the truth, and we're people of the salty language, we introduce them to the cross, to the bridge. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. Through Jesus. It's not your responsibility to convince them of the historical accuracy of the life of Jesus. Some of us can do that. Not hard to do. Just because you don't know today does not mean you can't be an ambassador that tells people about Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit does the work anyway. Not us. It comes through him. Well, I'm too far gone, some will say. I'm too far gone. I've heard that said many times. I'm too far gone. There's no hope for me. How could there possibly be any hope for me? And then you read to them Romans 5, 6 through 8. Probably good to have your Bible. Open it up. Bend over and earmark the book of Romans. Because you can share that with folks. You see it. This is verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless over here, Christ died for the ungodly, all of us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us that while we were sinners, while we're over here, Christ died for us. Am I not good enough? Of course I'm not good enough. Do I have the public appearance of being a better person than a lot of people in the world? Yeah, I do. Because there's plenty of people that are caught up in all kinds of terrible things, but are still caught up in sin, could not have eternity without Jesus. Could not have eternity without Jesus. So you're not too far gone. You're not too far gone. So how do I get there? How do I get from here to here? Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you could, you can write that one down too. You probably got that memorized. You remember from Sunday school. Remember from Vacation Bible School. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's good words. That's the words that cause us to sing Victory in Jesus. I remember when Victory in Jesus in the hymnal was number 475. Y'all remember 475, Victory in Jesus? My favorite song throughout all of my faith, because I learned it when I was young and I learned it when I was brand new saved. I heard an old story about a Savior that came from glory. Your heart. Confess with your heart. Romans 10, 9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you profess your faith and you're saved. And as Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew or Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I've been talking to people about small churches for weeks. I don't know why it keeps coming up, but it keeps coming up. We've got small churches everywhere. Why don't we have so many churches that are in this parish? A bunch of small ones. Well, part of it is because this group of people over here likes what they got, and they don't want to hang out with this bunch over here. It's just how it is. There may be history reasons. It may be social reasons. It might be financial reasons. But there's some reason. It might be the fact they want to drive an extra mile. But they don't want to hang out with this bunch over here. This bunch here doesn't want to hang out with this bunch over here. And back over here, you got this other bunch. They're a different color. And then you got this bunch over here. They are a different socioeconomic level. And you can't get them all together. And then you got this bunch over here that's full of people that were once so far from God, we don't even know how they got there. You know what we are? We're sinful people that have a hard time seeing that Jesus died once for all, and that everyone that calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. No matter whether you like each other or not, no matter whether you want to be around each other or not, everyone. Everyone that calls on the Lord will be saved. So after people get saved, they have this question often. What do I do next? What do I do now that I'm saved? And the answer is, we tell them pretty clearly what the answer is, that we have to tell others about Jesus. The best evangelists in the kingdom of God are the ones that just got saved. It's fresh. You know this guy I told you about, Jordan, that got saved? You know the reason that Jordan got saved is because his roommate got saved not too long ago and just hadn't got over it yet. He's still telling people about Jesus. And he got saved because somebody else was just like him. Share the gospel. If you're over it and don't want to tell anybody about the Lord, you might be done on this earth. You might be. He might take you out. Ooh, that's hard, salty language, isn't it? But I got a feeling you're not done and you want to tell people. There's just other hurdles stopping us from telling people about Jesus. And those other hurdles are fear. Those other hurdles are busyness. There are other hurdles are baggage from the past. You're afraid you can't get past that baggage. Let's look at Romans at another verse. How can people have faith in the Lord and ask Him to save them if they have never heard about Him? That was the contemporary English version, by the way. Romans 16:14. How can people have faith in the Lord and ask Him to save them if they have never heard about Him? I'm always surprised at people that don't know things I think they ought to know. I think everybody in the South should have heard the gospel by now. I think everyone, really in America, but for sure the South. I think everybody in Louisiana should have heard the gospel by now about how Jesus saves. I think everybody in Sabine Parish should have already heard the gospel because this place is covered up with churches and preachers. It's covered and has been a long time. I think everybody in Manny should have heard about Jesus at some point in their life and had the opportunity, but I want to tell you that they have not heard about Jesus. Not everybody. And there's some that have heard it that didn't hear it. They've heard about Jesus in some way. Someone has said something to them and they just weren't listening. And Paul says in this verse, how are they going to hear unless someone tells them? How are they going to hear unless someone tells them about Jesus? And the someone to tell them is not just me. And it's not just the deacons. And it's not just the Sunday school teachers. It is everybody. Your personal mission in life is to be salty and to tell people about Jesus. It's to be aware of what God's doing. We're going back to that Colossians 4, verse 2. Be aware of what God's doing. He's doing things all around you. Be alert. Pray for other people. Pray that God makes the message clear. Pray that He opens up opportunities to be wise the way you act toward outsiders so that it's a testimony of faith. And then tell people. Be salty. Let your speech be speech that tells people about Jesus. Romans 10:15, how can anyone preach unless they're sent? How can they hear unless someone tells them? How can anybody preach unless they're sent? And what he is saying to you and to me is that you're commissioned. You're commissioned. We don't need a service. If you want to call this your commissioning service, go ahead and do that. This is your commissioning service. You are officially sent to be salty people. How can anybody preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You know what he's saying? We know what he's saying in that verse. What you're doing is a thing of beauty. Sharing Jesus is a thing of beauty. It's beyond your comprehension what you're doing because you're an ambassador of the living Savior, of the eternal God. It's a beautiful thing. I accidentally discovered this brand of shoes, and I wouldn't have bought them, to be honest with you, because they were too cool. I didn't want to be trendy and buy the cool, trendy shoe at the time. So I waited until they became clearance item and went for sale at Marshall's. You know, Marshall's is when things are gone. Other places, the fancy places, they come on back to Marshall's. Other parts of the country, they call it TJ Maxx. Okay, they got these stores that are selling overstock things at better prices. And I saw them on the shelf one day, and they were a pair of shoes, and I thought, Yeah, they look all right. They look comfortable. They look comfortable. So I pulled them off the shelf, and I tried on that pair of shoes that I bet you 20 other people had had on their feet, probably somewhere else in the country too, before I got there. Tried those shoes on, and they were really comfortable. Couldn't believe it. They didn't look great, but boy, they were nice. And that was one of those days I'd been wearing cowboy boots, and when you wear cowboy boots too much on hard surfaces, your feet hurt. They said hurt. My feet hurt. My feet were hurting. So I put them on, and boy, it was something else. It was like I was soaking them in a hot tub somewhere. So I thought, I don't care what these cost. I'm buying them. So I bought those shoes, took them home. I wore them enough that I got comfortable enough that I didn't care what other people thought. So I wore them to work, and they looked like house shoes. They looked like house shoes. Couldn't wait to talk about them, so I think I told Karen about them. She goes, oh, yeah, I've had a pair of them for a year. She's got, I don't know how long it really was. That didn't really happen, but she already had them. Told her how great they were. She already had them. Told my daughter about them. She already had them. My kids already knew about them. They were already wearing them. They probably told me about them at some point, and I didn't listen to them. Even in the name of the shoe, it's trying to get your attention. The name of the shoe is Hey Dude. Do y'all have any Hey Dudes? If you don't have some Hey Dudes, I'm recommending them. I promise you I won't make fun of you if you wear them because they look funny. Bought my dad some for his birthday, and my wife's husband bought him. I'm sorry, my wife's husband. That's me. My mother's husband bought him a pair. My mother got excited about it, and she said, "Why don't you just give me a pair for my birthday?" So I got her a pair for her birthday, and just about the whole family is wearing Hey Dudes because they're on sale now. By the way, they're not cool anymore. Couldn't wait to tell them. Looked at every opportunity to give them out. That's what the gospel ought to be like for you. You just can't wait to tell anybody. Can't wait to not only tell anybody, you look for opportunities. Get it to them. Here's an occasion. I'm going to get you a pair. All you got to say to them is, "Hey, dude, you heard about Jesus?" Tell them about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word, this one verse where you tell us to be salty. And I pray that today this group of folks that have been commissioned to share the gospel, they've been sent out. Lord, they are people that will have beautiful feet because they're people who are ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a lost world that's hurting, that needs to know about you. And it doesn't matter how far they're from you or who they are, Lord, they have the opportunity to sit at the foot of the cross just like us. And Lord, we help them. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a time of invitation. If the Lord's led you to pray or to talk or whatever it might be, I'll be standing here. Or you may want to come and kneel on the altar. It's time for you to get things together with the Lord. Let's stand.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.